As we look at the season of Christmas approaching, I'd like for us to turn today in our Bible to the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter number 1 today. We're taking a break from the book of the Revelation. We'll look at Christ at Christmas, and we'll come back at another time. But today I'd like for us to look at the importance of Jesus' birth. As we think about Christ and who he is and what he did, I'd like for us to turn to the Gospel of John chapter number 1 this morning. And we'll look at the first two verses. Very important word as we think about the word today. John chapter number 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." As we think about this today, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today, Lord, for the precious Word of God that has been recorded for us. We thank you, Lord, today for the precious Son of God who has always been. And as we look today into his character, his nature, his being, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we think about this season called Christmas, the coming of God into this world to make himself known. Help us, Lord, to search our hearts today and know that we know him more than just the word spoken, but the word in life. Lord, that we might have eternal life through this word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand what that means, who we are, and who you are. Lord, that you would better equip us to serve you and to reach others who don't know you. And we'll thank you for what you do. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look today at this as a very familiar piece of scripture, portion of scripture. As we think about the beginning of what John says, John is, of course, one of the apostles, one of the disciples of the Lord. He was with the Lord for 3+ years of ministry, relative of the Lord. You might could say that about any of the Jews. They were relatives, with there being 12 tribes. You could say they were all cousins. Now, what number, we don't know. And I say that because sometimes we get down the line to third, fourth, fifth cousin, but they're relatives. But this Jewish mindset and understanding of their nature and culture is brought out in John's gospel. John, of course, was with the Lord. He was what is often spoken of as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. On different occasions, John was there with Peter and James. James supposedly to be the elder. Most of the cases and time when they called off brothers, they would call off the elder brother first. So there's James and John. John would be the younger. But he had been with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had been with the Lord in the garden that evening. They had gone a little further than the other disciples. So John was part of the inner circle. And when we think about that, this is how John describes the coming of the Lord. This is where he speaks of him coming to this earth, where Matthew and Mark give us the account of the birth of the Lord. This is where John picks up. And it's not that he is further down with Christ, but what he's saying goes before what Mark and Luke and Matthew say. So when we see this, I want us to think about it. There's some kind of strong things to be said, but I want us to kind of grasp that. He said, "In the beginning was the Word of God." Now, for the language, as far as we're looking at, we're talking about this New Testament being written in the Greek language. And the Old Testament being written in the Hebrew is interesting in the beginning. That's what starts off in Genesis 1:1. Well, in the beginning starts off here as well. And that word being translated for you and I in the English language says in the beginning. But in both languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, it says in beginning. In beginning. You say, why would it not say in the beginning? Well, in the Greek especially, the phrase ha logos would be the word. Ha means the. Ha means a definite thing. If you talk about the word, you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning would mean that there was a beginning where Christ began. Stay with me. But there wasn't a beginning because he's eternal. He's has always been. He will always be. And that's just like God the Father. So in beginning, we have the ha logos, the word. And when we say the word, the question is, who and what are we talking about? Are we talking about the word of God? You see, we say sometimes we use words. Words are expressions. Words have meaning. Words have reason. Words are used oftentimes to emphasize something. Stay with me now. When someone says, I would like for you to give a word, and I've had that happen on several occasions, especially in other places, other countries, someone said, I mean, even in passing. We're passing somewhere, and we stop for just a moment, and people will say, we would like for you to give them a word. Well, what they're saying is, will you give them something that they can think about, something that they can apply to their life? You're a pastor, you're a preacher. Could you give them something that will encourage them, something that will exhort them? It's more than just say, hi. That's a word, isn't it? Would you give them a word, hi? Hello? Goodbye? They want you to give something that has some substance to it. So when we think about word, and it's often used in the Word of God, we think about the Word of God came to Ezekiel. Was it the Halagos? Was it Christ that came to Ezekiel? Or was it an expression of God? See, what I want us to see is the importance of Christ's birth. He's more than just a word like we sometimes distinguish what a word would be. He's more than something that just was talked about prior to his birth and prior to his death. He was talked about certainly prior to his death. He was talked about prior to his birth all through the Old Testament. Who spoke of him? The Word of God, which was an expression given through prophets. We find that Isaiah prophesied of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Micah prophesied. There are scriptures given in the Old Testament of the Word of God concerning the Word, Jesus Christ. So how does this work? Well, in beginning, that's what John says, in beginning. That goes back before the creation. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in beginning, of course, God created. Who is God? Well, according to the Hebrew word usage of God, that's a plural word, God, in the Old Testament. So in beginning, Elohim, which would be more than one God, created the earth. So there's the question. What is the plurality of that word God? Who created all things? This is where we'll find that the word, not the written word or the spoken word, but the halagos, the word Jesus Christ, was the creator. I'm saying a lot, but I want you to think about this. Why? Because when we think about who Christ is, some people think, well, you know, the Old Testament is about God. And you say, well, who? Well, they mean God. You know, I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God. You're talking about God the Father? Yeah, God. Well, what about Jesus? Well, he's New Testament. No, Jesus is everything. He's all in all. That's what the scripture says. He was the creator at the beginning when the world was created. God spoke into existence. That's another use of a word. God said, let there be. So was it the physical word, let there be, or was it the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things? See, he was, in Colossians it says, he created all things. All things were created by him and for him. So you and I were created by God. We were created, we'll see, by Jesus Christ, who is as much God as God the Father. And if what I'm trying to say and I want us to see is this. When we talk about Christmas, so many people say, well, you know, Christ was a babe and he was in the manger. We need to celebrate that. No, he always has been. He always will be. There never has been a time when he was not. There never will be a time when he is not. He is eternal. And he, in creation of this earth, he himself had a part in that. He is as much as the Father, and the Holy Spirit is as much as the Father and Son as well. Now, when we see this, we think about what does that do for me? Well, it says, in the beginning, back to John, was the Word. And, of course, ein ha logos, and that was the Word, and the Word was with God. Again, this Word, is that the spoken Word? Is that the written Word? Or is it the Son of God? What we find is this Word, this ha logos, this mentioned of Jesus Christ, it says there in the Greek that the Word was with God. That's how it's been translated into the English language. I brought my Greek New Testament. You wouldn't want me to read out of it today, but I thought about it. If I left track of a word, in that ein would mean was, the word says there that he was with God. Was ein, with, is in the Greek would be pros. Ein pros theon. We describe that, we define that as was with God. Let me give you a real quick lesson again. The Greek word pros means to or toward. It's been translated to with. So when what I'm speaking of is the Word was toward God. The Word was to God. What does that mean? Well, you've got God, who is the Father, and you've got the Word, who's right here, and the Word is to God. What do you mean? Face to face. The Word, which is the Son and the Father, are face to face. Are they with each other? Sure they are. That's okay. They're with each other, but there's more understanding when they're looking face to face. Son and Father face to face. Holy Spirit, he's there too. But I want you to see the importance of the Son of God. He's face to face with the Father. Always has been, always will be. He came to this earth separated for 33 years from the Father, still in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but now he has ascended back to the Father face to face. You remember back in Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says that God spake to Moses face to face. I've wrestled with that a lot of times, perhaps you have. Did Moses see God? Is God the Father? Can he be seen? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I, the Father, are one. Did he see a literal, figurative body there before him? Or did he said he spake face to face. Did he hear the Word of God? That was, again, that word being translated is not the logos, but we're talking about the language of God. God spoke to Moses face to face. They heard the Lord in the mountain. They heard the thunder and they heard the lightning, but he spake face to face with Moses. Many people today, again, what does that have to do with us and our relationship with the Lord? Well, you may be a son that said, if God were to speak to me, if I could hear him, I would do. I just wish he would speak and say, thus and so. Well, he doesn't do that now. He spoke through prophets in the Old Testament. He spoke to prophets in the Old Testament. I mentioned the Word of God came. That term, by the way, is used repeatedly in Ezekiel. The Word of God came. The Word of God came. The Word of God came. What was it? It was the Lord giving, if you would, the prophets of old, the message to be given. We don't need that today. We don't need God to speak in an audible term for you and I to find out how we're to live and what we should do, because now we have the recorded Word of God. That's not the Logos, but it's the Rhema. It's God's spoken Word by way of the Holy Spirit has been recorded for us. It hasn't changed. Think about that today. God's Word hasn't changed for thousands of years. As you think about Moses recording the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament, all the way to the end of the Revelation where John is recording somewhere around AD 95, 96. You're talking thousands of years, and not, Jesus said, not one yod, we call it a jot, and not one tittle, just a little mark in the Old Testament, just enough. Is that an R or a D? Well, you've got to look real close because it's a little stroke beyond what an R or resh would be, and it's a D. And Jesus said, not one yod or tittle would change. This word has been preserved just as God spake. He spake through the Holy Spirit. And now we have, if you would, the living Word of God. John, and this is what John wants us to know. He wants us to know that Jesus was face to face with God. He always has been. He always will be. By the way, you remember, John's been with you. John said in his first gospel, we have seen him. We have touched him. We have heard him. This is God. This is not some person that the Holy Spirit came on and the Holy Spirit left from when he died. And that, by the way, John wrestled with the Gnostics of that day who believed much of that, just like many people today believe in all kinds of gods. They say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any God, but you believe in yourself, which makes you a god. Or you believe in something which makes that thing a god. Whatever it is, you're doing it, and it has control of your life. People say, well, now I have control of my life. You do? How did you get so far in debt? How did you do this? How did all of this happen? You can't even run your business. And then you know how you're going to die and where you'll go from there? Well, we've got the Word of God that God has preserved for us. And now we've got the Son of God, who is the Word of God, who revealed God to mankind. And this is what John said. We have touched him. We have heard from him. We've seen him. We know he's God. We know he's true. And you and I, we live by faith. Meaning what? We believe that the recorded Word of God tells us everything that there is to know about him. This is what we see in the scripture this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face. And it says, and the Word was God. This Logos is Theos. He's not the Father, but he is God. He and the Father are one. How do you describe that? See, that's a gray area, so to speak. Oftentimes we talk about scripture. Are there gray areas in Scripture? Many people want it to be black or white. It's either saved or lost. It's either, it has to be this way. Either you've been predetermined to be saved, or either you've been predetermined to be separated in hell for eternity. That's not biblical. You say, well, it has to be one way or the other. It doesn't have to be that. It's a gray area. It's a gray area. Yes, the chosen are the children of God. How do you become chosen? By trusting Jesus Christ. That's a simple fact. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And all three are one, so there's a gray area. there's a gray area with the Trinity. Can you describe the Trinity? We're looking at it today. It's hard to do, but when you think about it, the Word became flesh, this Logos, this one who's face to face with God. There was a point in time where he stepped out of eternity into time. And when you think about what John is saying, that he's been face to face with the Father, and now he has stepped out into time at the, if you want to call it the manger scene, you want to call it the incarnation, you want to talk about the virgin birth. When you think about what Christ has done, eternal in the past, and now he has stepped into time, what is hard to accept about a virgin birth? What? Christ was before man was created. What's hard to figure out? Can God come through the form of a virgin? He can do anything he wants. He created that. He created that womb in which he would come. He chose to come through that. Now, does that lift Mary to a higher plane than the Son, like some think? No, not at all. And if we were to talk to Mary, Mary was a humble servant of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came through that Virgin Mary, and now he has made himself known as God. And this is what John says. He says in verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The same what? The same essence of God. The same presence of God. The same quality of God. Nothing's changed. Jesus Christ, he's been there. Now he has stepped into time. And he's come into the life, and this is what John is saying. This Jesus is God. That's what we need to hang on to today. When we talk about our salvation being in Jesus Christ, there are other cults, by the way, that say Jesus was just a man. Well, there were many people named Jesus in that day. There are many people today named Jesus, but they're not God. So what is it that makes him more than the others? Well, he's God, first of all. And he knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows what we need. He knows that you and I are helpless. We're helpless apart from him. He knows that. He wants to help us, but we have to receive him and receive him for who he is, for him to be able to help us as an individual. So he comes into this world. He comes in the form of a man. And John takes it further. He continues to talk about this. He says in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Word, this Logos that I'm speaking of, this God, the same as the Father, but he's not the Father. He's the Son. By the way, distinguishing between these three, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all are co-equal, all are eternal, and yet they're God. And now he has taken upon himself the form of a man, the flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus, as we know him, the Son of God, took upon flesh. He took upon a human form. He set aside, and he goes on to say this, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John saw that. Peter saw that, James. They saw Jesus. Many people saw this man. They saw this figure, but they didn't see Jesus. Think with me. We talked about Jesus making the man whole at the pool of Bethesda. And he really didn't recognize who, he didn't know who he was. Jesus later met him and said, go and sin no more. But there were those who knew Jesus. By the way, there were some who knew Jesus before he even spoke to them. Remember, the demons cried out, Son of God, Son of David, what do we have to do with thee? What do you have to do with us? They recognized him. But there were those in the world who had not seen the Lord. They just saw this man Jesus. The Pharisees did, the religious crowd. They said, he's not the Son of God. He's just an imposter. He's not our Messiah. See, this is what he's saying. The Word, this Logos, became flesh. John didn't say he became the Messiah. John didn't say he became the Son of God. He has been God. He always will be God. He came in the form of a man, took upon himself flesh, made into flesh, dwelt among us, John said, and we beheld his glory. Folks, as you think about life today, life is somewhat pretty short, really. You know, you may be 90, may get to 100. But what is 100 years in the face of eternity? What does that mean? Life is short. And while we're here, we make decisions about how we'll live forever, where we'll live forever. And we don't spend as much time on that as we do in raising kids and children to learn how to provide for themselves, learn how to put up for yourself, learn how to take care of yourself. And all of this is good in life, but what about eternity? What about eternity? What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? And what's the price of a soul? Oh, he was a good man. She was a good lady. They had a lot. They did well. They made a mark in this world as they passed through. I mean, we got them and given them all the accolades for what they did. But what about eternity? What about eternity? What about meeting the Lord one day as Jesus knew the Father face to face? You and I one day will stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has always been, who always will be, and one day we're either going to have a personal encounter with him in this life and behold his glory, or we're going to see him after this life and bow our knee to him. Now the question is, kind of a question, how would we face that? Well, John said we beheld his glory. Praise the Lord for that. And it's all right to say amen. John said in verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Isn't it a wonderful thing to get to the place to where you have seen the glory of the Lord? That you know the Lord. You've had a personal relationship with him. That's more than just saying, I know the Lord. I know about him. I know what he likes. I know what he requires. He says, if you do this, this will happen. If I don't do this, this is going to happen. So I'm going to do what he says. But you've never met him. But it's a good thing to do what he says, because if you don't do what he says, things won't go well for you. So what are you doing? You're working out your salvation. One day you hope to please him with all your good works, and maybe he'll say, well, your good outweighs your bad, so come on in. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we must have a relationship with him by faith, that we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. We don't believe in our head, we believe in our heart. Believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John beheld his glory. And once you're saved, amazing, this world in which we've lived or spent much time in, things begin to change. It's not that the world's changing, but now you have the eyes to see with. John said, we beheld his glory. How did you see that? Was that seen on the Mount of Transfiguration? Was that they saw the glory of the Lord there? As a matter of fact, Peter said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Let's build one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And by the way, many people have ridiculed him for making that statement, but Peter was right on target, because during the millennial reign, we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So Peter wanted to build him one then. Go ahead, Peter. Well, we'll have them then, but the thing about it is they saw the glory of the Lord. Once you see the glory of the Lord, I'll make this statement, folks. Nobody's ready to die. Many people know we're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. And we say, well, I'm ready to meet the Lord. I know the Lord. Miss Sue's told me before, she said, I'm not going to break in line. That's all right, Sister Sue. Nobody wants to break in line. We're ready to meet the Lord. But that's what we said. We've got loved ones on the other side. We're ready to go, but I'm not going to break in line. No, because he's not through with us yet. When he gets through with us, he'll take us home. But here we are. So we're waiting on the Lord, and we're watching for the Lord, and God is using us, and we see the glory of the Lord. We've got eyes now to see with through faith. And we see how God's working in this world today. Folks, God's doing a lot of things in this world today. You say, well, the world's in chaos. That's how the devil wants people to see it. They don't see anything good about what the Lord's doing. Look what God is doing. I don't know how many people today, on this given day of this year that will never be again, how many people today are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And for them, it's the beginning of eternal life. Just because we're saved, let's don't love. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I got that God. Why don't we live for the Lord? As I said, He hasn't sent for us, so He's not through with us. He has something for us to do. Well, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Get in His Word and let His Word speak to you now. You have the Logos. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If we're born again, we have the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. You say, I thought He's in heaven. He's in you. Holy Spirit indwells you. The God, the triune Godhead is working, continuing to work out our salvation as we live for the Lord. And we thank the Lord for this. Thanking God for His goodness and all that He's done. Think with me, and I've kind of hurriedly going with this morning. Jesus came into this world, made Himself known to man. God the Son now is in human form. We can see God. You and I can see God through the Scriptures, and especially look at John. You know, we'll take time, but John showed just scene after scene of the Lord and the ministry and the miracles. John knew Him. And when you read through the Gospel of John, you see that. You see the miracles of the Lord. He's God. What is He doing today? Well, the Scripture says He's ascended up into heaven, and today He's seated at the right hand of God. He's a mediator. He's the mediator between God and men. This is what He said in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. It says, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we think about that. This, what does a mediator do? A mediator is a go-between. If you've got someone who's mediating for you in any particular given circumstance, you've got someone who is standing, so to speak, with his hand on you, and he has his hand on the second party, whoever that party might be, whatever may need mediating. Let's put it that way. But between God and man, we have the man Christ Jesus. He's a mediator. He is God, but because He took the form of a man and became a man, He knows how we feel. He went through the sufferings of a man as He was pierced, as His body was wounded, as these things occurred to His body. This physical torture, this physical pain affected our Lord and Savior. He stepped away from being face to face with God, came into this world, took upon Himself the form of a man. He's ridiculed by men, rejected by men. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been ridiculed? How does that feel? He knows how that feels. So now He's a mediator. He's able to put His hand on you and me and have His hand on God the Father. He's God, but He has His, and He's mediating. Father, this is what they need. It's not that He can't do it, but remember, all three are one. The Holy Spirit is present in this world today. He knows what you're facing. The Lord Jesus knows what you and I are facing. And He is speaking with the Father. He's not only the mediator, but He's the intercessor. In Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse 25, I'd like to read that real quick. It says, He's the intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. Hang on 1 second, I'll get there. 7:25. It says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is the one, if you would, who confers between us and God. He intercedes for us. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we don't know how to ask the Father for what we need. Sometimes there are things that occur in our life, and we don't... We're just broken down. We're human. We don't even know what to say. We don't even have the words to speak. I think about Job again. A man lost everything in just a matter of hours. There's been others who've lost things precious, family members. We weren't expecting it. How did that happen? Whether it's through a car accident or what? What happened? We don't even know how to say to God what we feel. But we've got one who knows and one who's able. He has his hand on the believer. He has his hand on the Father. If you're not born again, he has his hand outstretched today. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why do we want to try to get through this world the best we can, and then one day, maybe if we have time, we'll ask him to save us? Friend, I wouldn't do that. I'd come to know him today and know, oh boy, he's able to put his hand out when we don't know what to say. And he's able to help us. Why? Because he loves us. And all of this was made possible through the one who took upon himself the flesh of a man. He came into a world, not in a king's palace. He didn't come with maids taking care of him as a little baby. He came in the form of a man, and he's placed in a manger, in a stall. Cold, damp. But he came to the lowly. He came to the lowly. But when he comes back, folks, he's coming back as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we don't bow our knee to him in this life and accept him as a Lord and Savior, there'll be those that bow their knee to him in eternity, because he deserves the praise and honor for who he is. Let's stand together today as we think about this. As far as I know, most people here are saved. I don't know the heart of any individual. God does. And I'd say today, if you're not certain about your salvation, folks, I'd nail it down. I'd want to know. I wouldn't put it off. I wouldn't hope there's another chance, because it may not be. But you know the truth. You know the Word. You know what He is. You know what He represents. You know what He wants. If He's dealing with you today about salvation, why don't you give in to Him today? Admit that you're a sinner. Turn from your sin. Ask Him to save you. He'll do it. He wants to save you. He gave His life to save you. If you are saved today, praise the Lord. Let's go forward with what we know about the Lord. He wants to use us. He's not through. And we want Him to make Himself known through us. Father, we thank You again for Your precious Word that's been preserved. But we thank You for the living Word that came into this world, died on a cross for our sins, Lord, so that we could have eternal life through faith in Him. Lord, bless this time. Bless the decisions made here today. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.